Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Holy God, we're so thankful that we can come together on another Lord's Day where we can look into your word and glean from it the things you would have for us to notice and learn that we might apply to our lives, that we may follow more closely to your teachings. We're thankful for the Bible, that in it we have the words of life. We're thankful this morning that we can come together as the body of Christ. It meets at this place and worship you in spirit and in truth. Be with us as we go through the lessons that we'll have today. Be with our speaker today, that we can all go from this place strengthened. And we pray we always lift up our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brother Steve.
Good morning, everyone. Very good to be with you. It is a privilege and a blessing to be able to be with you today. Look forward to our time together. I guess you could say that our general theme today has to do with phrases, words, meanings of things. This first session here this morning, we're going to talk about terms and thoughts that pertain to the government of the church, to leadership in the church, in particular the elders of the church we're going to talk about. And I want to kind of give you a little bit of background here and let you know these notes that I brought with me are some notes that I'm currently using in a Bible study that I do on Monday nights with two very fine young men, one of whom happens to be one of my sons, Parker. Parker and his employer, Tyler. Tyler is just a year older than Parker, but Tyler is a very... very much a go-getter, hardworking, good young man. He has his own construction company. And what Parker and Tyler are doing is they're flipping houses. So they work on a house and live in it as they work in it. And they're doing their second one right now, their second flip. And they're getting ready to start on another project and some other construction projects around town. And younger brother Jude is getting in on this too. And he's becoming one of their employees. Well, a project that Parker worked on with Tyler and with Tyler's grandfather and some other men, they restored a historic church building in Topeka. And this building has occupied several different groups over the years, but the building itself, goes back quite a ways. And they restored this building, did some very beautiful work on the place. And with the objective, it's in, not so great a neighborhood these days, but they're trying to bring some good things back to the neighborhood. As it happens, of course, their orientation is Baptist orientation, where they're coming from, that kind of way of approaching things. But their attitude and their, I can get behind so much of what they are trying to do. I have a dialogue with them, and I hope that maybe that can continue and there can be some good that will come of this. But we went to their open house, Kimber and I. We had been on the site when the place was pretty much all gutted and the yard was all torn up and everything. They were just getting started, and now we were there to see all their finished work and everything and get all the stories about all of that. And I was in one part of the auditorium talking to Tyler's grandmother, and Kimber and Jude were up front talking to Tyler. So I didn't get in on this conversation with Tyler at that time, but in the course of that conversation, he shared that along with his grandfather, he was going to be the co-pastor of this congregation that was starting. Now, this is a young man that, like I say, he's a straight-laced, hardworking, fine young man. all of that. He's very serious about the Lord. He wants to do what is right. And one of the things, I mean, the main thing that I can get behind with these guys is their openness to considering what the Bible has to say about subjects. Well, when I got wind of Tyler being the co-pastor of the congregation, previously at their request with Tyler and Parker, I had been studying with them the book of Revelation. So I made the decision that these terms that we have in the scripture for these roles, especially, you know, keying in on obviously the pastor idea and trying to look at that. So we have been doing that, and they have been really, it's been a blessing to all of us, this study, and I hope that it can be producing some good fruit in the future. But I started out with a passage, and I'm just going to kind of toss this out. Where would you go in the New Testament to find in one short passage all of the terminology that pertains to what we usually call elders? Where would you go to find all of those listed together? Okay, Acts 20:28 is a good one, and we hold on to that one. We'll try to go back to that one. Not the one I was looking for, though.
Ephesians 4.
Okay, Ephesians 4. That discussion through there about the apostles and prophets and the elders and evangelists. Okay. Yes. Good. That's going to be number 2 on the list. So we'll do it this way. That's going to be number 2. Jack, yours will be after that, and then we'll go to the Ephesians. Okay. 1 Timothy 3 has been mentioned. Yeah. There we go. Who said that? Okay, Jack. And you'll have to forgive my eyes because one of them isn't working so good. And if I mess up on these two. Yes, 1 Peter 5. It's a beautiful gift that Peter has given us in this passage for helping us understand these things. So we read in 1 Peter 5, the first 5 verses. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, he will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, have you ever considered this passage for what it brings to this discussion? And why? What do you think I'm looking at here? Why am I saying this is so great, this passage?
Well, you got elders, pastors, bishops, shepherds.
Yeah. It's all.
And
description of their role. Actually, they're all descriptive terms, aren't they? Of the one role in the church. And part of the reason we look at this is to properly understand that we are talking about all one thing. That's very big to understand here. That's probably the greatest gift that Peter gives us here by putting these all together in this way. And then also to examine how these terms get appropriated incorrectly in the religious world. So, yes, Peter begins with elders. In my text, that's the word that I have. He begins and ends with that. That in the Greek would be presbyteros. Presbyteros is the word that would be in the Greek text, the original Greek text there. And it means body of elders. And it is a term that implies age and experience. That's the main thought there. That's the descriptor that's being keyed in on with that particular word. And Peter, as we understand, became one of those in the church at Jerusalem. And so he's putting this appeal out to others like him in the church that are in this role of elders. Then he uses these other terms to underscore that term and to describe what it is that they do more in detail. And so the second one that we see, the second term that he uses there in verse 2, we have it, I have it in my ESV as shepherd. And in the Greek, that is the word poimen, P-O-I-M-E-N, poimen. And that's where we get our word shepherd, a.k.a. pastor, because that's what he does. He is the pastorer of the sheep. He is this is emphasizing the feeding and the leading of the sheep in this term. So we have the age and the experience. We have the feeding and the leading. And there's lots of things we can say about all of those. And we'll say a little bit more in terms of qualifications, but not a whole lot. That's not our main focus for today. So there's the shepherd. And then what's the next one that we see? It's also in that second verse. That's in your King James translation, such as when we go over to 1 Timothy 3, overseers is another one. You'll see bishops in your KJV, overseers other times with that. That is episkopos in the Greek, episkopos. These are the three terms that are used in the New Testament for this work, this role in the body of Christ. And that word episkopos, if you break it down, the EPI, the epi part, means the idea of over. And then skopos, like scope. So these are the ones who watch over. That's what episkopos means. And so we have the feeding. And of course, there are good and bad ways of doing that. You know, you can say, here's your slop for today. you can say, here it is, you got to eat it, whether it tastes good or not. Or you can do it in a more upbuilding kind of way. And the watching out means being ever alert, always on the lookout for things that would be of benefit to the flock and things that would be of danger to the flock. Watching out for those things. All right. Now, in looking at these terms then, what kind of terms have been used, are being used in the religious world, but not in a correct way for the proper understanding of this role?
Bishops, pastors, especially
those two. Pastor gets used, and that's really the one that I was keying in on with Tyler, and we'll say a little bit more about that. And then bishop. What happened historically with the term bishop?
They were elevated over elders.
Yeah, that's when the apostasy began, you would have, the Romans spoke of a thing that they called primus inter pares, first ones among equals. And that's fine, and that's true, as long as it's dealt with in the correct way. Everybody's going to have their strengths and their weaknesses. Everybody's going to be better at certain things than other things. That's part of why we are shown that we are to have a plurality of elders in a congregation, because they balance each other out. They make up for each other's differences and all those kinds of things. But the problem is, naturally, as human beings, we at least those ones that have the traits that we like, maybe we naturally flock toward them. You know, the sheep like the sound of that voice a little better than maybe the other voices or things like that. And this can start to be a problem in a congregation, because this is what sort of developed, as we understand in the course of the history, that there started to develop this idea of a chief elder among them. Now, that word chief we're going to talk about too. A head elder, the most important one among all of them. And then it wasn't enough that he was just the top elder there in the local congregation. He also started to reach out and have influence over satellite congregations. And this went on and on and on until you had that pyramid up to the papacy. And you had to have, I mean, if you're going to have a top dog, you got to have a top dog. And so that's how that went. So, yes, definitely bishop or overseer has been misapplied that way. Certainly there's other ways that it's been misapplied. And then pastor, we're going to talk about. But even, you know, sometimes, well, what about elder?
I was going to say, or LDS.
Yeah.
Really oversee that.
Yeah. Go ahead and expound on that if you would, brother.
Well, it's interesting that
the idea that an elder is used for the RLDS and LDS groups as missionaries, young missionaries. Mm-hmm. And it's always interesting when you ask them that question, how does this fit in? They don't really have a very good answer. One that they have been taught,
but
they're not able to see that that doesn't make sense.
Right. So, and why doesn't it make sense for a young man to have that on his name tag when he comes to your door and it says his name and it says elder? Why doesn't that make sense?
Well,
he's not old.
Okay, he's not old. And what else kind of is implied with...
He doesn't have experience
and he's not married, generally. And as we see, elders... needed to be married as well and have family.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
It just doesn't fit the whole picture.
Yeah.
But one thing that group does do is they take every name that's used in the New Testament and they assign somebody to it. They're not just partial to one or two names. They just take everything.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you. And we did discuss that point of discussion, because that's kind of what I was wanting Tyler to look at and consider from the way he was approaching that. Any other thoughts on any of these so far? Don't want to overlook anybody's contribution here. Jack's got his hand up.
In talking about words that are misapplied, episcopos being episcopalian.
Yeah. Right. That's where they take that from. It's from that word. Yep. And there's another one here, too, because we started out with presbyteros in the list. And that's the body of elders. And originally their concept was to stress that point that they were going to have a body of elders, even though they were still applying that more from the apostate kind of approach. But they were attempting to make a point with that. But Jesus did not say, I'm going to build my church and you're going to call it this. He didn't say it that way, but some terms have been appropriated in that way. All right. Any other thoughts? There's one more combination term. Someone used the word chief a moment ago. Yeah. And we have that here as well. Where do we have chief in here? Mm-hmm. That's the word arche in the Greek. So arche poimen is the combined phrase. Poimen is shepherd. Chief shepherd is arche poimen. Who is that? Well, this is Jesus in our text. This is Jesus. And what important point does this reveal for us in terms of this overall picture about the government of the church? He is our shepherd. And so all of the other shepherds are under shepherds to him, like is described in John 10 and some other places. So there's only to be one head of this church. It is his blood-bought church, and he is the chief shepherd. Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay, I believe 1 Timothy 3 was next on our list, and we will go there, and we'll say a little bit about this, not a whole lot, because our objective is not to get into a detailed discussion of the qualifications, even though I did mean to say Peter gives us a set there, doesn't he? He describes the type of men that we are looking for there in that passage. And there's a little more here on that idea in 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul gives to the young evangelist Timothy the instructions for what to look out for in terms of these men, elders and deacons here. So chapter 3, 1 Timothy, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So my ESV has overseer there. Your King James would have bishop. And that, again, is your word episkopos there in the Greek. He desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. I'll read one more, or part of the next verse. Deacons, likewise. And that's important to keep that word likewise in mind, because of the same stuff, of the same caliber, along the same line we're talking about. And that goes for the deacons, as well as the elders, and the wives of those men. That word likewise ties that whole text all together. But the objective I had with the boys, the men, the young men, was to look at that passage in 1 Peter that we started with and understand that those terms are all talking about the one thing. To see that from the text and then go from there then. So it doesn't matter if we say shepherd, if we say elder, if we say bishop, but we understand what we're talking about. We usually say elder in our congregations. I kind of think that maybe if we started to use shepherd, we could make our point more clearly, because it's the one that's been affected the least by all of this misappropriation. But of course, as soon as we start doing that, it'll be something will happen with that one too. But as long as we understand one another, that was the objective with the guys, to understand that we're talking about the one thing. So, all right, in Timothy, we get some qualifications there. And what's the second qualification? Husband of one wife. And I know Tyler, known him quite a few years. I mean, all through his high school years, I've known him. And up to now. He actually used to be friends with Colin. They're still friends, but he and Parker seem to hit it off even better than Colin and Tyler did. But I've known Tyler a long time. And so I could, and I know his heart, and I appreciate his heart. And I could look at him across the table, and I could say, now, Tyler, I'm pretty sure you're not married. And then speak to this, you know, let him know why we were looking at these terms and everything like this. And that was our objective there. Anyone want to say any more about this passage before we move on to some others? And he took it well, by the way. And we have a good relationship, so you can't always get away with something like that. But in this case, yeah.
And if they can see to compliment him, mm-hmm. because it says, if you desire the word, and he wants to be a part of that. So that's
right.
That'd be a good way to pick something up.
Yes, and that is how I'm approaching it with him and his grandfather, because I do appreciate what they're trying to do very much. I appreciate their heart, and yeah. Any other thoughts? Okay, Jack, what was your first one again?
Acts 20.
Oh yes, Acts 20. Let's go look at that real quick. Acts chapter 20. This is when Paul calls, when he's there at Miletus, and he calls for the Ephesian elders. And actually, we did go to this one next. I didn't have all these written down. I'm just kind of going off my head on this here. But going off my head, you already knew that. So 20:28, you wanted us to highlight? Yeah. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the flock of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This is where Paul is warning them to be very careful, take much care with their shepherding of the blood-bought Church of Christ, the blood-bought flock that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, it uses episkopos there in that passage, the overseer. Yes, Dan.
And it also uses the word the shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And then we go back to verse 17, he calls the elders.
Yeah. So, yeah, the same idea that we saw in the other passage, we have those all mentioned. Stretched out a little more, but yeah. Thank you.
I perhaps have misunderstood erroneously, but I had been under the impression that those terms were Latin, Greek, and Aramaic. Am I wrong there?
The ones that we've been talking about come from the Greek.
The Greek? Mm-hmm. They all come from the Greek.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. There's Latin forms of some of those words. But Greek is what the original text would have been. Yeah.
And the term elder would have been real significant to the Jews, to the Hebrews.
Yeah.
Because they were ruled by elders. They mm-hmm. were part of the overseer of Israel. And mm-hmm. The Sanhedrin was yep. made up of elders mm-hmm. Of the tribes. And so that they were familiar. And a very understandable term as far as experience and right to rule necessarily, mm-hmm.
Right. And thank you. And where we have gone, we're in our about 6 weeks now that we've been on this particular theme with the guys. And these notes that I have, I've entitled them Leaders Naturally. And so I come from the framework of how not only the Jews, but the Gentiles also, the concept of elders, every community had their body of elders. This was, whether it was a small tribal group or a enclosed walled city, that concept was very well entrenched. Actually, deacons is the only real new thing that we see in terms of the church. That was something that the Holy Spirit directed the apostles to give commandment for there in the book of Acts. That was a new concept. But elders wasn't a new concept. All right. Anything else? So then we had Ephesians 4. Brother Paul. Also, Paul, and I don't know if we'll get there, but another little interesting sideline is how we get our word priest. And that's kind of a similar topic to what we were just saying with regard to elder. If you were reading the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Old Testament that was in use, widely in use, I mean, Jesus and the apostles reference it. If you were reading the Greek word where we would read in our English today, priest, it would be presbyteros in the Septuagint translation. So we actually get our word priest from the same Greek word that is translated elder. And after all, they were the religious functionaries under that, especially if we're talking about that patriarchal system and idea. All right, Ephesians 4. And did you have a specific section in mind there, Brother Paul? Okay. I might just go ahead and start at verse 1 here and read a little bit. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, we just were talking about this in the Facebook Live yesterday that we started in this passage. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men, he being Christ, And this is a reference to his going into the Hadean realm and announcing his triumph over sin and death and clearing out of Abraham's bosom, paradise section, all of those who were righteous, all those who were faithful, taking them with him to go home to heaven. And this is his triumph march. And so it's using the imagery from the Roman army captain when he would take captives. It's also using the Hebrew concept of the husband giving gifts to his bride. Well, Christ is our husband. We are his bride, the church. And he's talking about, well, our theme that we're looking at, spiritual gifts, but precisely those governmental gifts that he gives to the church. Now, there's a parenthetical statement in verse 9. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? That's what we were just talking about. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So we know who we're talking about is Jesus. He's the only one that could and did do that. And then it gets back to the list of the gifts. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now, I'll pause there for a moment, and just whenever I talk about this with people, I always try to make a distinction in the use of the article here, and it's present, it's seeable, no matter what translation you're looking at. But in my ESV that I just read, it's the word the, T-H-E. How many times do you see that word in this text? Verse, I'm talking about verse 11. You have the apostles, you have the prophets, you have the evangelists, you have the shepherds. What is the shepherd's job? Teach. That's the word that emphasizes feeding and leading. And so, pastor teacher, the teaching pastors, the teaching shepherds, that's what's being emphasized there. There's no article between the word shepherd and the word teacher. That is not another office in the church, teacher. Although we have gifted teachers, this is talking about the elders. And another thing I'd like to say about verse 11 is you have the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and then you have the structure built on that foundation in terms of the spiritual leadership of the church, and that's where the elders and the evangelists come in. And what is their purpose? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and so on. So, to equip the body to be self-instructing, self-edifying, to be able to take care of those matters. So, in other words, the pastor is not to do all of that teaching. The pastor is to equip others that they may do that teaching as well. Brother Paul, did you have any other thoughts that you wanted to bring out on that passage?
The other thing was the verse 16 at the end, edifying himself and body.
Okay, I didn't read
it. Body's edified, so.
I didn't read that far. Let's see, I read 14. I'll read down a little more here. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Yeah, thank you. All right, any other thoughts or passages?
Just a question. Could you read verse 11 again in your translation?
Yeah. And he, that would be Christ in the context, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers.
Interesting. Okay. The reason I was asking, one of my notes in that I have in this translation said that the word and between pastors and teachers is different than the other ands that are used, and that it indicates a different a connection. And I was just curious. I didn't know if you had looked at that. I'd never seen that before. So that's why it just caught my imagination.
Right. Yeah. And there, it is a distinction. It's not the same. It's not listing a new thing. It's just adding to the thing it just mentioned. Yeah. All right. Any other thoughts? Yes, Ed.
And as well, at least in the New Testament sense, the prophets were major teachers as well.
Yeah.
And not necessarily prophetic. Some were, of course, Agabus, but mostly they were the chief teachers.
Yeah.
Some of the chiefs.
And that makes me think of Acts 13. And it's good kind of to illustrate what we were talking about with the pastor, teachers, shepherd, and teachers thing. It's expressed in the same way when it talks about these individuals in the church in Antioch. Now, one thing to bear in mind with Luke is that he does not write anachronistically. He does not call a thing by the name that it got to be known as later. But as he is writing and describing what happened as it happened, he's using the terminology of the day. So he doesn't put things out of order that way in terms of his writing. So there were no, we don't see this concept of elders being there like it is later. I mean, that word, that terminology. But in effect, that's what they were. The governing body in the church in Syrian Antioch was, they were also called prophets. They were teachers. So it says, there was at the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. And there it is, prophets and teachers, or teaching prophets. And as Ed was saying, that word prophet, as we find it in the, well, throughout the scripture, Old Testament or New Testament, there's always two aspects of what the prophet does. And an easy way, at least an easy way for me to remember that, is to use two words that sound very similar but say different things. And you have the foretelling that a prophet does. What is that? Predicting a future event. And especially in the Old Testament, we see a lot of emphasis on that. But along with that, and always with the work of the prophet, is also the forthtelling. So he's foretelling something that God has told him and he's revealing, and he's forthtelling. That means he's teaching. So always he is teaching. The prophet is always teaching. And in the New Testament, it moves away from the emphasis on predicting the future, with a few exceptions like Agabus, and emphasizes this idea of teaching. So we had this body of teachers in the church at Antioch, and it gives their names. Barnabas is among them, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul of Tarsus, this is the one who became the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Barnabas, son of Consolation, as the disciples named him. But here's what happened. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the governing body in the church at Antioch is this group of men. And the Holy Spirit, they have a direct link to the Holy Spirit, because this is the days when the foundation is being laid. Prophets are in that foundation, as we looked at in Ephesians 4, right? So God reveals to them another office that he wants to set forth. What is actually happening here? What are, you know, we have Barnabas, who's one of these prophets, and we have Saul of Tarsus. He's an apostle, so that means he wears all the hats. But the Holy Spirit says, I want you to separate those two individuals, those two men, for this other work. What is that other work? The good news bearers, otherwise known as evangelists. They're not called that here. Luke doesn't use the term evangelist until Acts 21, verse 8, when he talks about Philip, who was one of those deacons that was appointed, who becomes an evangelist, sent out by the church at Jerusalem. And so that's, in fact, what's happening here, is this governing body they're not called elders, but that's what they are, is appointing these two men to be evangelists. They're not called that, but that's what they are. All right. Any other thoughts? What time do we close this one off?
10:20.
Okay. So I really plan to talk about these notes, which we really haven't gotten into. And I have something else in mind for the second hour. We're just having fun here with all this other stuff.
We can give you all the time.
Just a note in Acts 13 there.
Mm-hmm.
I had a sub-note that chose to change prophets to inspired teachers.
Inspired teachers.
And
yeah.
I thought that was inspired speakers, maybe.
Inspired.
But mm-hmm. I thought that was an interesting idea. I hadn't really thought about it. That makes more sense than the idea of prophets when you hear the word prophet.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's what Paul spoke about with the Corinthians there, where he says if one of the prophets is up here and something comes to one who's sitting by, yeah, there might be a new revelation. And so, all right, we need to hear this from the Lord. Yeah.
Yeah. And when you think about all the places an apostle or an evangelist may not have gotten to, like Rome was such a place, there could have been inspired men who were given a revelation by the Lord as to how the church should operate, what's our duty, what's our responsibilities. And so a prophet who was an inspired teacher mm-hmm. would mm-hmm. teach what the Holy Spirit and the head, mm-hmm. the chief shepherd, Jesus, wanted those people to know and understand.
Yep.
And also Acts 15 is a place where apostles and elders heard a matter and made a decision.
Mm-hmm.
Apostles certainly have that right. But it's interesting to me that the chief spokesman
mm-hmm.
was James.
James.
Who was an elder.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And obviously an inspired man because he wrote a New Testament book. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And not all the prophets are named.
No.
James certainly might have
been. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And when I think about that in terms of the writers of the New Testament.
Luke and Mark.
Yeah. We say the names Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, Jude. Those are not all apostles. What are those other guys? Well, they're in that category. Yeah.
Yep. Yes, and you know, excuse me. And all of these things, we're given the information that we need for the teaching and the overseeing of the church. And but men have decided that they need more.
Mm-hmm.
That they need different.
Yeah.
And generally, it's to elevate themselves.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I've really appreciated this discussion. This is always a topic that's good to look at, and we can maybe look at it some more other times. I will save these notes for another time. We've had too much fun with everything else looking at all these scriptures, so that's very good. I do appreciate that. So we'll close it off for there at there for now, and thank you again.